Good evening. God is so good. I know every time I say that, but he's overwhelmingly, I don't know if that's a word, but good. His goodness overwhelms me, for those that didn't understand. I know we've been praising and worshiping and praying more and stuff, but let's just, before getting started, pray again. Well, I'm going to pray. Well, you can join me. Father, thank you for this night, and thank you for the privilege you give me to share your word tonight. I ask you that you will give me grace to share your message, and that you will open the ears and the eyes of our understanding, and that we may be able to be doers of your word, not just hearers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can go to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory." So everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. I want to read it again, because that just, like, we need to take that in. Everything, absolutely everything, comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory and his alone. And I thought it was very interesting that Peter changed the words at in the last song to Lord instead of name. Because I've been having that word in my spirit, the word Lord. And so I started digging more into that word and studying and, you know, looking. And Sunday night, well, it was awesome Sunday night. You know, the presence of God was really strong, and he was just here, and it was an amazing service. And a thought came to my spirit or to my mind, and I want to share with you. It says, we cannot have a relationship with God on our own terms, either he's Lord over our lives or not. And that came up to my spirit, and since I was meditating on Lord and stuff, I went deeper. And actually, I titled this, Lord of All or Not at All. And so I look for the word lordship on the dictionary, and it says that it's the position or authority of a lord, and it also means that it's the supreme power or rule. So we have invited God, you know, or we call him Lord all the time, and yes, Lord here and Lord there, but sometimes we don't, like, really realize what we are saying or how we are calling him. Let's just go to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live him to, sorry. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So basically, here what we can see is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. That's it. There's no discussion. Christ is Lord. Whether we want it or like it or not, he is Lord anyways. God exalted him up to the highest. So he is a king, he is Lord over his kingdom, because there's different kingdoms, there's different rulers, but he is the Lord. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. We're just going to read the first part. So it's 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. And the first part, it says that he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. So we were reading that God reconciled us with him through Christ by means of his blood on the cross. So the Lord came and he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. So everyone was under captivity. Everyone was, you know, under the rule of the devil. And he came, he took our place to give us his place, and he gave us freedom to everyone. So let's think like we are all in captivity, probably in an island or whatever. And so he comes and he rescues us all. He gave us freedom. And Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Well, let's go there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So he took us out from the kingdom of darkness, and the purpose is to transfer us into the kingdom of his dear son. But, there's a but, it's not in that verse, but we were given free will, right? Everyone, we can decide. You know, we got free, and then we need to decide what we want to do. Do we want to just be free and walk around? Or do we want to surrender and submit to God's or Jesus' lordship? You know, we can decide if we surrender or not, and we are no longer slaves to this world or to the devil, but we decide what we do, right? Right? Yeah? Okay, let's, I'm going to read it. Titus 2:14 says he gave us life. He gave us his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his own people. So that was the purpose. Thoroughly committed to doing good deeds. So that means that if we decide to make him Lord of our lives, it means that we are handing him the supreme power and the supreme rule of our everything. So he saved us. He took us from that island in captivity that we were. He brought us back and says, like, you're free. You can go wherever you want. You can come with me. I have a kingdom. I have great things. You can come with me and you can serve me, because he is the boss. He is the king. And the good news here is that he's a good king. You know, there's kings, there's dictators, there's like bad people. They make you do whatever they say and you have to do it. Otherwise you like die. But he is a good king. He's a good dictator. He's a good God. I know the word dictator is like so, because every dictator is bad dictator, but God, he's an awesome dictator. He dictates our life, and if we follow him, he leads us to good stuff. So anyways, if we decide we want to be under his rule and under his power, if we decide we want him to be our Lord, we're basically telling him, you are the boss, not me. I surrender and I obey my desires, my opinions, my wishes are his. So you know how like in the movies they tell the queen or the king, like, your wishes are my orders. Your desires are my orders. My command. Okay, in Spanish it's order. So command, yeah. Your wishes are my command. So that's how it works, right? So thank you, Connie. So my life is totally, it means that my life is totally committed to his kingdom. And that's what it says in Titus 2:14, that we would be totally committed to good deeds. So now, before we give our life to Jesus, we need to make a decision, right? It's not a decision that we can take lightly or make lightly, because there is a cost to follow Jesus. And Matthew 16, chapter 16. Because normally we preach, oh, you need to give your life to God, to Jesus, because he's your savior. Yes, he saved us. You know, he took us from captivity, but he is our Lord. There's more emphasis. I was reading in Good or God book that I'm reading. It says that, I don't remember the amount, but like there's like a 10% per se of times that says Savior in the Bible, and like a 90% mentions Lord in the Bible. So the emphasis is in him being Lord, not Savior. Yes, Savior, but more Lord than Savior. We just want like, oh yes, the benefits that come from being saved or for Jesus being our Savior, but what about the being our Lord of our lives? So Matthew 16, I'm assuming you're already there, verse 24, it says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So I need to count the cost. And we're going to be there in Matthew. Let's go to chapter 10. And verse 36, we're about to read not fun things in the Bible, but besides it being the Bible, it's Jesus' words. They're in red. Matthew 10:36, it says, your enemies will be right in your household. What does that mean? It means that, you know, sometimes we come to Christ and not everyone in our household wants to do that. And Matthew, you don't need to go there. Well, you can flip the page. Matthew 11:30 says this, that's why, you know, there's going to be enemies even in your household. Matthew 11:30, it says that anyone who isn't with me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. And, you know, it is sad. It is sad to think and to know that not everyone in our family is serving God. And we are praying and we want them to come to Jesus, of course. But the truth of the matter is that not everyone. But, you know, even Jesus went through that. If you go down there to verse 50 in chapter 11, you can see 11:50. No, sorry. Where am I? Let me find it. I'm sorry. I have it here, but for you to see it. Okay. It's chapter 12. It's chapter 12. In verse 46. You know, Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. And someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to speak to you. And Jesus asked, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And then he pointed at his disciples and said, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So what is awesome about that is that we have family all over the world. Wherever we go, if they're serving God, they are our family. That's what Jesus said, you know? And so all this is like goes against what the world thinks and how our mind works. But in the kingdom mind, in the kingdom, how it works is like this. And I was thinking, you know, for us it's hard because we are not used to that. And even like Mexicans, like they're very close together and stuff. And they're like so, you know, anyways. In the Middle East, I heard of a story years ago, and it stayed with me like forever. There was this family, and they were Muslims, and I believe it was an 11-year-old that gave his life to Jesus, and he came so excited to tell their family about it, and they took him out to the authorities and told them, our son is against to what we believe, and they kill him because it was against knowing and proclaiming Jesus in places, you know, they have to hide. And these people took very seriously, you know, who they are serving. Of course, it's the wrong God they're serving, but how much more us, you know, when it comes to putting God first, the Lord first. You know, it says, your enemies will be right there in your household. It's sad. It's sad to our flesh. It's sad to our, but we have family all over the world serving God. And our families are the ones that are doing the will of the Father. Anyways, let's keep reading on there on chapter 10, verse 37, what Jesus was saying. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So I know that this is hard to swallow, but you know what Jesus said? Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 60. John 6:60 says, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? When Jesus was preaching and saying all the things he was saying, and but down on verse 66, it says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? And Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom will we go? You have words that give eternal life. So, yeah, it is hard to swallow. Yeah, it is hard, but where else are we going to go? What other kind of life are we going to live? This is the life that's worth living. You know, if we lose all that, we will find him. We will find life. So if that is hard to read, let's read Luke's perspective on what Jesus said in Luke. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 57. The title there says, the cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. He said to another person, come and follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first let me go and say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, I understand these people here, you know, like, yeah, I want to follow you. Just let me, I'll just go and say goodbye real quick, a kiss and a hug. And then, and he said, like, You know, are you in or you are not? Don't look back. You know, it's the world. You know, it's stuff that we have learned in this world. Yeah, and also, you know, go and bury my dad. You know, and he said, well, apparently this person that died was not a Christian. So he's like, you know, I mean, there's nothing to do anymore, you know. So let's just go and preach the kingdom. And then in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, the title says, The Cost of Being a Disciple. So following Jesus is hard. Now being a disciple, verse 25 says, A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin, verse 28, don't begin until you count the cost. So when I read that verse, I started laughing, like inside. I was like, okay, it's like, first you need to hate, you know, all your family and yourself, and then you can come and follow me. But then he's like, but don't begin until you count the cost. Like if someone said, okay, I need to hate my family. Okay, sign me in. You know what I mean? No, I'm sure they were like speechless. And then he even says, like, hey, don't begin, until you count the cost. I'm sure they were not even, like, thinking about it, like, you know, caressing the idea of following. They were like, I need to hate. You know, and I know it doesn't mean that I need to hate. I know, I don't know, Luke probably was a bit crazy. I like more what Matthew says that, you know, love more than God. You know, if you love more your mother and your father and your brother and your sister. And verse 28, let's keep on reading. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone will laugh at you. Verse 30, they will say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Verse 33, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. And, you know, we read even your own life, and I know we need to breathe all this to take it in. It's really hard. I was meditating on it a lot. And let me tell you something. This message was built in tears after tears after tears and lots of prayer. And I know it's hard to swallow. But, you know, it made me think about even your own life. And I don't want to seem callous. Yeah. Like, well, I mean, I guess I can say all this because Jesus said it, so I don't feel that as bad. It's not like, oh, Moses said it or Abraham said it. No, it was Jesus who said it. And, you know, that shooting in Oregon that just happened a few weeks ago with the Christian students. I don't want to sound, what's the word I want to use? I don't want you to misunderstand me. I think it's sad, and I feel for the families because I know they're going to miss them, you know, right now. But when I heard of that, I was happy. I was like, wow. I was like, I would have liked to meet those kids. You know, they say that the second one was the bravest one after they see, you know, are you a Christian? And they say, yes, you see what's going to happen. You know, they just shoot him because he said he was a Christian. So now you decide what you say, are you or not? And, you know, what a privilege. I'm not saying I want to die. And I don't know You know, I have thought about it. There's been conversations. What would you do? You know, if... And, you know, your first thought wants to be like, yes, I will say I'm a Christian. But, I mean, it's one thing to say it and another thing to have the gun in front of you. So I thought, what a privilege to be a martyr and die for Christ. To be a seed for a great harvest. I know, you know, that those bodies fell into the ground and they're going to produce a great harvest. Romans 14, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For you don't live for yourself, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, is to honor the Lord, and if we die, is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." And so when I read that, I was like, wow, these kids, you know, they live and they die for the Lord. And that's awesome. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of some kind." I'm not saying we're all gonna die with a gun or whatever, but we're gonna suffer some kind of persecution. And this verse probably is one of the key verses they hear in the Middle East and in Europe or in those places where they hide. They can't have a service like us here right now. You know, they don't know if tomorrow when they preach the gospel to them, they don't tell them, "Oh, come and give your life to Jesus. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a great life. You know, all your debts are going to be gone. Your family is going to be restored." No, they hear, you know, "Give your life to Jesus. You may die right now when you come out, but you're going to have eternal life. You're going to be with your Savior, with your Lord forever." And they give their lives to Jesus. You know I've been saying all these hard things to swallow. But serving our King and following Jesus is not all bad news. It's not all like crappy stuff or like, well, give your life to Jesus and then you die. No. John, let's go to John 1:16. John chapter 1, verse 16. It says, I will wait. "From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another." So we also be blessed. And you know, we're talking about a kingdom. We're talking about a kingdom mentality, which means that we will be belong to a king. So if we compare it, you know, Matthew 13, 44 to 46, you don't have to go there, but Matthew 13, it compares the kingdom of God with a hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. So what it means is that when this man was walking and he found this hidden treasure and he hid it back again when he saw it and he went and he sold everything that he had so he could have that. And so that's what I'm talking about. You know, when we encounter Jesus, we cannot be the same again. We just... You know, he's the pearl of great price. There's nothing in this world, there's no one in this world that can compare to having Christ, to having him as Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says that he bought us with a high price, which tells me that he values us, which tells me that I will lack nothing because he paid a high price. He could have... You know, gather all the lamb and sacrifice them and for the sin of everyone. But no, he what was the most precious to God, he sacrificed it for us. So if God will give everything for us, that tells me that he cares about me. That if I make him my Lord and follow him, yeah, I may not have things in this world, but I will have everything else. Remember I told you that we have a family all over the world? Luke 18, verse 28. You know, that's when the rich guy came to Jesus and he went back because he didn't want to get rid of everything he had. And Peter said, like, hey, Jesus, we left everything. We left our homes to follow you. And Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. So we don't have to wait until we have eternal life. So everything that we give up to in this world, God will repay us. You know, today I took to the altar, I took Eric to the altar. I told God, I love my husband and I want to live many, many years with him. But if I can have him to have you, you know, as I told you, I have many tears. I love him and I don't even want to, when I said it, I was like, Lord, please protect my husband. You know, I love my family in Obregón very, very much. Very, very much. And if you ask me, I would love to be there and I could be serving God there. But I know his will is for me to be here. So I left my house and I left my parents. And of course, if I get married, I know I'm supposed to leave my parents. But we could live there, you know. My nieces, I love them. I told Eric, I love them like if they were mine. They get me crazy. They're like so cute. But you know, yeah, I miss them and I cry. There's days that you don't see me, of course, and I cry because I miss them and I want to hug them and I, like, you know, they're growing so fast. But I don't want to, like, a medal or anything. But, you know, I want his lordship in my life. And I know probably I sounded cynic saying, like, you know, all these things that Jesus said, smiling and laughing about it. But the Christian life should be a joyful submission to the lordship of Jesus. Not like, oh, I have to serve the Lord because he saved me. And so, well, I don't have another choice. Either I go back to the devil or, I mean, there's no other choice. So I will serve the Lord. No, I mean, there's nothing more gratifying and it's a great privilege to serve God. It's a great, great privilege to be part of his kingdom and to serve him. So just as Jesus, you know, he took his life, you know, I don't know where it, in some of the gospels it said, no one takes my life, I put it. So the same way we can choose to put our life as a sacrifice for him. So today we need to ask a question. Is Jesus my king? Does he truly reign in my life? Or is there something or someone, perhaps me, competing with his kingship, with his lordship? He may be king, but just in some areas of our lives. Or probably just some days. You know, I come Sunday and yes, Lord, you're my king. You know, like a yo-yo playing like, oh, it's Sunday. You have it. And then Monday, okay, now I reign. Monday, Tuesday, I reign. Thursday and Friday and Saturday, but you can have Sundays and Wednesdays. So how do we know if he is Lord over our lives? How do we know? Well, I don't know if I gave him my life, but I don't know if I tell him Lord. I don't know if I'm really, you know, Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you keep on calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? So Jesus exercises his authority as king through the word. So like my awesome father-in-law says, is the word, is the word, is the word, is the word, is the word. Matthew 22:29 says, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So there's knowledge and there's power in the word of God. So if we want to be submitted to his lordship, we need to read the word. And he gives us the power to do his will. I've been praying and telling God, you know, letting go of my opinions. Sometimes I can have good opinions or good ideas, but I'm letting go. I'm letting go and singing, let it go. No, playing. But I've been letting go of my opinions. He must increase and I must decrease. You know, I don't want my good ideas. I don't want my good opinions. I want his lordship. Number two, we acknowledge his lordship over our lives by our obedience to his word. So yeah, we read the word, but also we need to put those words into action. It is the living word of God. So it needs to be living in our lives. Changes must be made in our nature. You know, we were captives and we are used to doing things in certain ways. Number three, our obedience to the lordship of Jesus is most clearly seen in the decisions we make. You know what is our fruit? We are identified by our good or bad fruits. Matthew 7:20 talks about that. So are we doing what he says? Are we obeying his word? Are we producing good fruit? I read this and I liked it. It says, the Christian life should be made up of joyful obedience to the King Jesus at all cost. So I know I'm hearing Douglas, but I think I'm joyful. At least, you know, I try. You know, sometimes when I'm sad and I want to go back, I count it all lost. Peter, you also say it, right? Like Paul said it. Paul in Philippians. I'm sorry, I was laughing when I said in Paul, because I remember I was listening to a teaching from Lisa Bibir, and it said that when she knew the Lord, John Bibir led her to Christ, and he will be telling her, you know, and Paul said this, and Paul said that, and so that night she went to her room, and she was looking in the Bible for the book of Paul, because Paul said this, and Paul said that, there must be a book of Paul. She couldn't find it, but anyways, I thought it was funny. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And there's some versions I have read that said dung, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. So, like Paul, I feel that same way. Well, I'm working towards that, because, of course, there's things that shine in this world that seem attractive, and I want them. Not bad things. I'm talking about, like, traveling all over the world and things like that. That, I mean, if I do it, awesome. If not, doesn't matter. It's trash compared to knowing Christ as my Lord. I mean, becoming one with him. So really quick to close, I was reading last week John, and I found something very interesting that I have never noticed before. John chapter 21. So Jesus, well, the disciples were with Jesus, right? They saw everything he did. He preached awesome things. Like, I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's my favorite. I love everything he taught there. And they saw all the miracles. You know, they were sent. Jesus sent them, sent the 12 to preach the good news. And then he died and rose again. And so he came back, and the disciples saw Jesus. It says on verse 1, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and the other two disciples. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll come too, they all said. And so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So anyways, I was reading that, and I was like, huh, I think I had already read that before. So I was looking for it, and in Luke chapter 5, I was confused. I was like, didn't that happen like at the beginning? So we didn't finish reading, but then the nets started breaking because they caught a lot of fish. And so in Luke chapter 5, same thing happened. You know, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. I should have started there. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and didn't catch anything. But if you say so, we'll let our nets down. And at this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. Verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. Then later it says on the second part of verse 10, Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So I was thinking, like, why were they at the same place where Jesus found them? They were supposed to go and make disciples, right? And so they were full with fear because they killed Jesus, they killed the master. But Jesus had told them that when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. But they went to the same place. They were found fishing. So, well, then Jesus encouraged them and he sent them back to, you know, do what we are supposed to be doing, making disciples. But we need to know who we're going to serve. You know how, I don't know who it was, but he said, you need to decide, Joshua, today, who you're going to serve. So, I mean, I couldn't understand why the disciples, after seeing all the work, they already went to preach one time. The Holy Spirit is with them. And they went back to their old lives to fish. I mean, of course, they needed to eat. But, you know, they went back to where they were at the beginning. And so we cannot put our hands in the plow and look back. Because I'm not a agriculture, but I know that if you're not looking the point where you're supposed to be making the line, if you turn, right, the line is going to get crooked. So we cannot decide to make him our Lord and then turn back. And you know that song came to my mind. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me and the world behind me, no turning back. It's not just a cute song. You know, if we decide, we need to, I feel like we need to decide today who we're going to serve. Ourselves, you know, is he going to be, like I titled this, Lord of all or not at all? So today we need to decide if we're going to serve him, if we're going to serve ourselves, or if we're going to serve our family, or who we're going to serve. Who is going to be Lord in our lives? Sometimes we don't do things, or sometimes we don't because of our family. Our family pulls us, or you name it. You know, it's necessary to serve God before men. If we want to serve him, if we decide to follow him, is it going to cost us? Probably our life. But it's so worth it. there's nothing more worth it. You know, sometimes I talk with Eric about, like, I tell him, I know this is silly, and I know that when we go to heaven, I'm not gonna care. But, like, I feel like it's sad, like, that I'm not gonna be with him in heaven. You know, I know I'm gonna know who he is, but we're not gonna be husband and wife anymore. But who cares, you know, when we get there, I'm just gonna be like, whoa, like, Jesus, God, and everyone just worshiping God. So it's all for him. It's all for him. And it's all about him. So when we are in this world, don't get distracted with what's going on around. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And our eyes just focus on him. Jesus, it is hard. We read it and it's hard. It goes against our minds. It goes against what we have done all of our lives. Family and stuff. But we want you to be Lord. We want you to be Lord of our families. We want you to be Lord over everything that we have. Over everything that we are. I, Lord, me, I want you to be Lord, because I know that even that it costs everything, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Give us the grace to live that life. And thank you for your blessings. Your word says that you have given us blessing over blessing. Thank you, Jesus, that if we seek your kingdom, all the other stuff will come, will just pour over our lives. And like Paul said, Lord, I pray tonight. I give you everything, Lord. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing you. I discard everything else so I can become one with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, have a blessed week, rest of your week, and see you here Sunday. Love you all very, very much.